Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I'd like to remind you about my new website, jimandrewsbooks.com. There you will find Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Finality of Jesus Christ, finally, Marriage Without Remorse. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. We continue our exposition of the book of Isaiah. We're currently in Isaiah chapter 55. We're last looking at verse 2. Isaiah transported into the future when the people are, he foresees, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God in Babylon and beginning to settle down there and take root there, a function of having lost hope in their future as a nation, speaks to them in language, figurative language, that bespeaks the blessings of salvation. He tries to awaken faith in their hearts, not only in the future of the nation, but in their unbelief, tries to summon them to a saving faith. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, this is grace. That's a paradox. You who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. Figures of the blessings of salvation, life and joy and refreshment, all without money and without cost. That message is as relevant today as it was then. God still says to every man and woman out there, probably not many of those are listening to this program. One would not expect them to, but hope that we might, if I can speak non-Calvinistically, get lucky, and you might hear this message. God says to you in His grace and in His mercy, I offer you, to speak in a figure, I offer you whose souls are barren, whose souls are thirsty, who are empty on the inside, I offer to you my salvation. I offer to you life and joy and refreshment for your souls. And I offer it free, for by grace, the Scripture says, are we saved through faith. Through faith in the work of Christ. Well, Christ did not even come here. Well, He was going to come. And they were saved in prospect of His saving work, and we are saved in retrospect. All of our salvation is grounded on Jesus Christ. But Old Testament or New Testament, God's terms are still the same. You who have no money, admit that you have no resources. Acknowledge that you have no merit. Acknowledge that you have nothing that you can bring to God. Well, you come anyway. Buy. Put that in parentheses. You who have no money, buy and eat. I offer you water, the water of life. I offer you wine, the joy of life. I offer to you milk. I offer to you everlasting refreshment. It's without money and it's without cost to you. It's not without cost to God, because He sent His Son into the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. In time, 700 years approximately after this, the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and He laid down His life to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him might not perish, but have everlasting life. It applies to Jews and it applies to Gentiles. Why, he asked, after that gracious invitation, why, people, do you spend your money? And this is still a question for our world today. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? Why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy? People are still doing it. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Listen carefully to God. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and delight yourself in abundance, an abundance that you never dreamed of. The problem is that people remain in denial. They're in Babylon, which is to say, symbolically, Babylon is a symbol for the world, as was Egypt. People keep trying to make a life for themselves into the world without hope and without help, and they're spending themselves for what does not satisfy. Well, God's got every satisfaction you could ever imagine available for you, but you need to come to Him on His terms, and His terms are free. Come to Him and receive the Savior. Receive His water, His wine, His milk, figures of the joys of salvation. Incline your ear, he says in verse 3, and come to me. Listen that you may live. Many a person has perished physically because they simply wouldn't listen. Yet many a life has been saved because somebody had ears to hear. My friend, just in case somebody is out there listening to me who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you don't know Him, you don't know God. And if you don't know God, there's a dead-end street before you. When you go out of this life, you're going into everlasting darkness. You're headed for everlasting torment, hell. I don't delight in saying that, but I'm glad to have the opportunity to warn you and to tell you that doesn't have to be. That doesn't have to be at all if you listen and if you learn. For there is life, and that abundantly, in Jesus Christ. Believe God. If you want to be saved, if you want to know the fullness of God's abundance, if you want your soul to know satisfaction and peace, then right here is the prescription. Incline your ear and come to the Lord instead of turning your back on the Lord. Listen, he says, that you may live and not forever perish. Because if you don't listen to God, that is exactly what is going to happen. Those words were addressed 100 years in advance of the events to the Jews in the Babylonian exile. Their expectations of their national promises that God had made to their fathers were largely waning, if not dead altogether in many of them. But God promises salvation nationally and individually. And for the Jewish people, those hopes are still alive, then and now, to those who will trust in God's Word. As I mentioned earlier, we look at verse 3 now, where he says, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies of David." God had made a one-sided pact with their great King David, and those of them who believe God would be beneficiaries of the still in force everlasting covenant, the one given to David, described by the phrase the sure or faithfully assured mercies or benefits of David, that is, those promised to David. This covenant, as I mentioned in our first study in this chapter, spoken of at length in Psalm 89 and elsewhere, 2 Samuel 7 and in Isaiah chapter 9, this covenant assured King David that his throne and his kingdom, unlike others, would be an everlasting throne and a kingdom with David's greater descendant, the Messiah, reigning over all the earth, and God's redeemed people would be joint heirs with the Messiah in that glory. The future glory of those who will believe God and receive their promises. Well, this underscores the fact you may be in Babylon. Life may have gone straight to hell, as people say, there. And then maybe you have it kind of good in Babylon. Some of you are kind of liking life there. Some of them were born there, grew up there. And the hope in God's promises may not seem very real to you, but I want you to know they're still in force and very much alive. So the Messiah, like the first David, is indeed on track. Isaiah says to come as advertised. And when he appears, he will be on earth God's special witness, God's spokesman par excellence. He will be the one that John in chapter 1, verse 1, describes as the Word, because he is the ultimate spokesman. for God. He will be God's special witness to the peoples, that is, the nations and the Gentiles. The Messiah, or the Christ, will be in a vastly larger way than David ever was, a leader and commander of the peoples of the world. The nations will submit to him, not by bloody conquest, but will run to his rule and sway when the gospel, the good news, goes forth in time to peoples who have never had any previous knowledge of God or his king. Bottom line, Isaiah is saying God's promises are still good. Game on. For those who will believe God and not doubt the efficacy, the effectiveness of his living, powerful word, their best days are still in the future. But in verses 6 through 7, there's a stipulation in all of this. Seek the Lord, the prophet tells the people of Judah in exile. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, for he will have compassion on him. Let him return to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. This is not just to them, folks. It's to any man or woman out there under the sound of my voice, that day, this day, or in the future, who does not know God, who is walking by your own lights, and not submitting yourself in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is for you. I want you to know that God's offer, his offer of grace, his offer of salvation, is for a limited time only. Seek the Lord is the exhortation, but you note he says, while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Now, this is Hebrew parallelism. One line is saying approximately what the other line is saying, synonymous parallelism. I want you to understand that the Lord's salvation is not always available upon your demand. It is available. By grace are you saved. A gracious and loving and caring God sent his Son into the world in order that you and I might be redeemed. He has manifested his love. There can be no question about God's love for his creatures, his care. But you must understand that God reserves the right, if you refuse to hear, not to be there when you are ready. Listen to this. I go to Zechariah chapter 7, verse 13. It came about that just as the Lord called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, said the Lord of hosts. There you get the meaning. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Here's the Lord's exhortation to you, my friends, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. And let him do this. Return to the Lord, and the Lord will have compassion on him. Return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Somebody out there listening to me may say, well, Jim, that's not me. I'm a good person. I mean, look, I'm a good citizen. I'm a good husband, or I'm a good mother. My wife and I are good parents. We care for our children. We try to bring them up, you know, right. We're good citizens. We help our neighbors if our neighbors are in trouble. We recycle. We're good people. I'm not the wicked. My dear friends, let me let you in on a little secret. In biblical nomenclature, whoever it is that rejects God, and if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to reveal him, Jesus said, I and the Father are one, you reject him. If you walk your own way rather than in God's way, if you refuse to put your faith in him and call God a liar who sent his Son into the world to save you from your sin, if you continue to use all the good things that God has given you in this world for your own advantage and not as a stewardship from God, if you refuse to be thankful to God for all the things that he's given to you and not to acknowledge him, you know something? You are the wicked. We all are. That is our native condition. In God's sight, you are the wicked. You are the unrighteous. Romans chapter 3 says, there is none good. That includes you, my friend. There is none good, no, not one. There is none righteous. None of us are natively righteous. We need a Savior. We need our sins forgiven. And job one is for you to seek the Lord and to understand in seeking the Lord to come to him, acknowledging that, yes, you are the wicked. you do qualify in God's sight as the unrighteous, just as I do, just as my wife does, just as everybody does who stands outside of Christ. That's the way we're born, and that's the way we live, and that's the way we continue, and that's the description that God says we deserve. But here is grace, here is mercy. Let the unrighteous man return to the Lord. Return to the Lord. You see, we've turned our backs on our Creator. What we need to do is repent. Repentance is the first step of faith. Understand that. The very first step. It's the negative side. We believe God. We believe that we're lost. We believe that we are indeed the wicked because God said it. We believe that we're unrighteous because God told us we are. And we accept His verdict. He's the only umpire in the universe in position to call that play, and He has called it, and that's exactly where you fit. If you don't know God, if you haven't received His Son, if you stand outside of Jesus Christ, that's exactly where you fit, right in that slot. But return. Return to the Lord. You're going the opposite way. Repent. Say about yourself what God says, that you're unrighteous, and turn. And turn and come back and seek Him and call upon Him, which is an Old Testament phrase as well as a New Testament phrase, of worshiping Him, bowing at His feet. And you know what will happen? This offer, which is for a limited time only, but this offer, which is open to all, it's universal because all fit that description. Jew or Gentile, red, yellow, black or white, or whatever, man or woman, rich or poor, cultured or uncultured, it makes no difference. We are all invited to come to Him, and the results are guaranteed. Look at that. God will have compassion on you. Return to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. It doesn't matter, my friends. You may be out there in jail. You may be in there for awful things. But hear this, and then you may not be in jail, but you still know those awful things that have not yet gotten you in jail, but God knows every single one of them. Get out of denial. They are sin, and God knows the sin. They're evil, and God knows it. It's iniquity, and God knows it. But turn to the Lord, and He will have compassion on you. Return to our God, and He will abundantly, abundantly pardon. No matter how great a mountain your sin seems to have accumulated to, the grace of God is taller still. It's always grace greater than our sins. So let the unrighteous man reject his own thoughts. For us to find life and peace and joy the kind God offers, one needs to settle on these truths. The ways of man, the thoughts of man, must be rejected as far beneath God's. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That's why you need to reject them. The reason you need to reject your own ways, probably self-righteous ways, are that they're not God's ways. They are the polar opposite. Your ways are not my ways, declares the Lord, verse 8. Just how far apart are they? Well, as the heavens are higher than the earth, the Lord says my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are deeper than your thoughts. So in humility, we just need to start with the premise that the thoughts of man must be rejected when they conflict with the thoughts of God as far beneath God's. And the thoughts of man, especially with regard to salvation, must be rejected as vastly inferior to God's. The thoughts and ways of man will always end in futility, but the thoughts and ways of God expressed in His Word will end in success. The big idea is that we humans must abandon our ways and thoughts and humbly embrace God's Word. Let us never doubt that God's Word will prevail in its purposes and in its promises. And that's what He says next in verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, here's an analogy, the rain and the snow do not return there without watering the earth and leaving behind a good result, making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Well, that's a perfect analogy, the Lord says through the prophet. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. The flower and the grass, the field may wither, men die, but the word of God stands, and it will prevail. Let us never underestimate the indomitable power and the unfailing effectiveness of God's Word. God's Word, my friends, has this wonderful, this amazing ability to create what it commands. God's Word has this ability to produce the very things that it prescribes. God's Word succeeds even where it seemingly, to the human eye, fails. God's Word sometimes goes forth for life, and guess what? Sometimes goes forth for death. God's Word goes forth for justification, and God's Word may be sent forth for condemnation. The very same word in the very same place. God's Word goes forth for building up in some cases, in other cases for tearing down, for making rich and making poor, for creating life and creating blindness. God's Word goes forth for opening ears, the very same word, the very same time, very same venue, and for closing them. God's Word goes forth for bringing victory out of defeat and bringing defeat out of the grasp of somebody's victory. We do not regularly know what God intends to do, people, but this we can know for sure, that His Word will succeed in whatever He aims at. So the best advice for us is to marinate our minds in the Word of God. And that is why the Apostle Paul charged Timothy to preach the Word in season and out of season. He told him to reprove, rebuke, exhort, to do it with great patience and instruction. The reason is the time will come when they, people, will not endure sound doctrine. It always does. People will want to have their ears tickled. And we're living in a generation like that. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires rather than God's calling. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So it is important that we sow while the sun shines and we preach the Word. And we can count on the power of the Word, for as the book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, God's Word is extraordinary. The Word of God is living. It's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces as far as the division of the soul and the marrow. I mean, it really gets down into the nuances of the human makeup, goes down to both the joints and the marrow, and it's able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart and do the job that God intends to do. That is why I, and I'm not the only one, have dedicated my life not to popular themes, to play to the crowd, to play to the gallery, but to simply, on radio and in my church, to expound the Word of God, because God's Word is unique, and the Spirit working through the Word is the way that God brings about His purposes. Jesus said in His high priestly prayer, "Sanctify them through the truth, Father. Thy Word is truth." I believe that with all my being. And all the good things that I see happen in the life of the body and in the life of unbelievers comes about as a result of the Word of God. So we've got to teach it, and we've got to saturate our minds in the truth. And God's Word will do its work. Sometimes God's Word goes forth, I know it, even as I minister. Sometimes it goes forth to harden. There are people who've heard and heard and heard and heard and heard, and they stiffen their hearts against it. And that is a judgment of God. Over here, it's going forth to justification. Somebody's coming to Christ. Over here, it's going forth to condemnation. Some ears are being closed. The Lord said, "Seek Him while He may be found." The Word is a ministry to life on one hand and to death on the other. And all serve God. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.